This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Today, we're going to talk about wonder, awakening the wonder. It's our new series for this spring, kicking off today for the next several weeks. And the chance to today, of course, on Resurrection Day, to talk about the wonder of the resurrection. Amazing stuff, if you think about it. You know, AD 33, when Jesus hung on the cross and resurrected from that tomb, there were only about 120 followers that called themselves by that name, you know, Christian, little Christ, the followers of Jesus. Today, there's over 2 billion people on the planet who claim to follow Jesus, 2.3 billion to be precise. It's amazing how it went from 120 people, you know, in AD 33 to 2.3 billion today. And can I just say that the difference was the resurrection? That's the difference that was made. On that day, even history itself was changed. That's how we mark history, right? BC and AD. Today, even how we live is measured in time by what happened on Resurrection Sunday. All from a man who never wrote one single book, right? Never wrote anything down as far as we know. And yet there's been more books written about this one man than any other figure in human history. Man who never wrote a song. Yet so many awesome, beautiful songs of the church, including those we sang this morning, giving praise and honor, recognizing this man, Jesus, the man who never built any buildings while he was alive, and yet so many beautiful structures, architecture dedicated to the glory of God around the world today. Man who never drew any pictures that I know of. Maybe as a child he drew Mary a picture, you know, him walking on the water or something, I don't know, but there's so many awesome pieces of art, statues, paintings dedicated to this one who lived so many years ago. Man who never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. Think about that. And yet today, every corner of the globe, you'll find people who claim that name of Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. Amazing things. And Christianity grew so fast and went so far, all because of the wonder of what we're here celebrating today. The resurrection. And here's the problem. I think today in modern America, we have a problem in that we know the story too well. And it's kind of grown dull to us. And today I'm just praying that God would reveal the wonder of his resurrection. In fact, let's just pray that today as we start. Father, thank you so much for the chance to gather in your name. Thank you for this message, Lord, that was so contagious. Those early Christians spread it with fervor. And God, today, as a result, we are beneficiaries. We receive of the good things, God, that you deposited in the earth when you sent your Son to die for us and to rise from the dead. So we give you thanks. And Holy Spirit, today, would you breathe life into these words? And may we come alive as we sing, resurrect us, even as Jesus was raised on the third day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, the gospel simply means this. It just means good news. That was good news that those early followers were infused with. Can you imagine being one who witnessed his death on the cross and then witnessing his resurrection, being alive? It would change the way you live. That's the kind of change that we're asking for today. There were 6 wonders, if you will, that occurred when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. 6 wonders of the resurrection. The very first one is this. Because of the resurrection, guilt and shame are gone. Guilt and shame are gone. Say that with me. Guilt and shame are gone. That right there is worth celebrating alone. The fact that Jesus bore in his body on the cross my guilt, my sin, my shame, and that now that has been taken away through his cross. Because he was nailed to the cross, I don't have to beat myself up over it every day. That's the good news. It says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we are set free. Say set free. By the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness. Say forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. If you're a circler, you might want to circle that in your Bible today. We are forgiven. We are free. We no longer bear that weight of shame and guilt and sin that is ours apart from Christ. But because of the cross, it's been taken away. Listen, the fact of the crucifixion, what Jesus endured for us. We celebrated it, of course, on Good Friday, but you know, you think about the process. It's really quite amazing that here was a man who had done nothing wrong, and yet was arrested in the dead of night because, you know, the officials were afraid of reprisal. He was so popular, had so many people that, you know, were talking about this man. They were like, we better do this in secret. So they arrested him at night. They took him away for six different trials. Six trials. None of them were legal. All of them were on trumped up charges. There were witnesses paid to give account against him, and even their testimonies were conflicting, so nothing could be pinned on Jesus. Only one thing could they find him guilty of: his declaration that he was the Son of God, which was the truth, right? He was convicted because of the truth, that Jesus was the Son of God. And then the scourging alone that he endured. Now, I don't want to get too graphic today, but the reality is we've never seen anything like it. The most heinous form of torture ever devised of man. The crucifixion was one thing. The torture beforehand, with the scourging, with a utility belt that had nine different straps of leather with bone and metal shards tied to it, that every time he would get a lash, it was like nine lashes. So every one counted for nine. Does that make sense? And every time that whip came down, bits of flesh, skin were torn away, so that 49 lashes. By the time it was done, doctors say that he probably had much of his skin stripped from his body, that muscle and bone were exposed, and even some internal organs could have been, seen because of the mutilation of Jesus' body. That's the kind of torture, let alone to be spit on, mocked, beaten, crown of thorns on his head. That was before crucifixion. Then they led him to Golgotha's hill, and he was so, wasted, his life drained away even at that point, so dehydrated from blood loss. A man had to carry his cross up the hill for him, a man named Simon. I would have loved to have been Simon. I would have loved that. Now, it's interesting that the Bible records Simon was a black man, and I think that's important for us to remember. God hates racism. So do I. Today, we stand as one at the foot of the cross. Amen. Mocked, beaten, pinned, his hands, his feet nailed together so that in crucifixion, suffocation is what you typically die from. The only way you could breathe is to push yourself up from the nails through your feet. It could take days, up to 6 days to die. In Jesus' case, he had already experienced such massive trauma. He breathed his last and said, "It is finished." Spear pierced his side. And even in his dying, he said, "Father, forgive them." We don't understand that kind of love. We can't comprehend it. Only the Son of God could have endured that kind of suffering for us. And so today we ask the question, who really killed Jesus? Was it Judas the betrayer? Was it Caiaphas the high priest? Was it Pontius Pilate? Was it the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him"? Was it the Roman soldiers? No. There's really two answers to the question, who killed Jesus? The first one's going to shock you. The first person we have to look at is God. God killed Jesus, which is a controversial thing to say today. There's a popular theology now that says, no, that's not the truth, but yet I don't see that in Scripture. Isaiah 53 tells us, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We've left God's paths to follow our own way. That would just be the word sin, right? We've all left God's path to follow our own way. Our own way would be sin. That's the problem, following our own way. We've all done it, Isaiah says. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. Who laid it on him? Okay, there you go. And whose sins were they? Ours. God killed Jesus because of our sins. It's an amazing, it's a wondrous thing. It's wondrous in kind of a, oh my gosh, kind of way, and yet a wonder nonetheless. That God would sacrifice his son. Isaiah goes on, the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Led away as a lamb to the slaughter. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering for their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. put in a rich man's grave, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. 2.3 billion, to be precise, just today. Not to mention all those in history who have called upon his name. God killed Jesus, number one. The second person responsible for his death was me and you. If there was any other way God could have made our sin problem go away, wouldn't he have done that? Wouldn't he have said, okay, let's take this route, the easier route? But there was only one way that sin debt could be paid for. And that should tell you not so much that Jesus died for your sin, but how valuable you are to him, that he was willing to pay any price, whatever it was, even to sacrifice his own son for you and for me. Does that make you feel like you have value today? I hope so, because that's what it was all about. 700 years before Jesus was born, that prophecy was given by Isaiah, and Jesus fulfilled every letter of it. In fact, there were over 300 prophecies, ancient prophecies foretold about the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled every one of them through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is the Son of God. And guilt and shame were taken away because of the death of the sinless one, the Son of God, on our behalf. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. That is good news right there. That includes me and you today. And that's why we celebrate, not just on Easter Sunday, but all year long. Our guilt and shame have been taken away from us. We've been set free to live for God. That's the first wonder of the resurrection. The second wonder is no fear in death. Say that with me. No fear in death. Would you agree that probably the number one fear of most people is the fear of death? You know, it's so freaky. You know, I like to say it this way. We weren't wired for it. Death was never to be a part of the human experience, but Adam and Eve, remember them? They kind of brought that sin problem with them into the garden, and ever since then, we've had to deal with this issue of death. We fear, what will it be like? What's going to happen? You know, I always feel like if the person who passed away, when I preach a funeral, if they could preach their own funeral, that'd be the best message that you'd ever heard, because they see the reality now of eternity. We see it on this side. We think this is all there is, but this isn't all there is. There's more to life, and we don't have to fear death because of what Jesus did. In fact, it says in 2 Peter 1:16, when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not telling made-up stories that someone invented. Rather, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. These were eyewitness accounts put in Scripture for us to know. Tim and I were talking in between services, and they have a daughter, Anna, who teaches, is she in high school now, guys? Teaching high school in Colorado. And she was teaching on World War II and the Nazi concentration camps. And the kids had never heard of it. And it's almost like Tim said, it's sort of like a made-up story. Just some story that you hear that, you know, a fable or fairy tale. Well, you talk to the men who were there who liberated those prisoners from Auschwitz, and they will tell you it was no fairy tale. And so are these witnesses telling us who were able to see with their own eyes the evidence of their resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus revealed himself. He hung out. He showed the proof that he was alive from the dead. In fact, it says in Acts 1:3, for 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people many times in many ways that proved beyond the doubt he was alive. They saw him, talked with them about the kingdom of God. Paul lists just a few of the encounters that people had with Jesus during those 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, lest we forget, just as the scripture said, was buried and then raised from the dead on the third day. He was seen by Peter and then the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. At one time, more than 500 people. Most of whom at this writing were still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too. I love that. Paul has to get his, I saw him too. See, today, maybe you weren't alive then to witness the crucifixion and the resurrection, but today he's alive in you. And you have seen evidence of him move in your life. In fact, would you just raise your hand and testify to people in the room? You have seen Jesus alive, living in you, through you, that you can testify that it's absolutely the truth. And that's why today we are also witnesses of his resurrection. The cross took away our guilt, our shame, and the resurrection took away our fear of death. A wondrous thing. Third wonder of the resurrection is this: God's Spirit alive in me. Say that with me. God's Spirit in me. During those 40 days when Jesus was on the planet, he told his followers what would happen. In Acts 1:8, he says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power." Say power. "And will tell people everywhere about me." So you'll have the power to live and then the ability to tell people of this experience you've had, this one who lives in you in Jerusalem, which means right here at home, throughout Judea, you know, in the little bit broader neighborhood, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, today, every end of the earth has heard about Jesus. There are still some pockets we're working on, but anywhere you go on the globe, the name of Jesus is there. His Spirit has gone before, living through his disciples, living through those who bore his name. How else could this gospel have gone from 120 to 2.3 billion people worldwide, and still today we're proclaiming it at Second and Francis in downtown St. Joe in a 150-year-old warehouse? Come on now. It's good. I think that's why this place was built, for this day right now. That's what I think. We're here to be witnesses to this generation. It's our turn now. The baton is in our hand. We're still here. As long as you still got breath, you got something to say, something to give, something to contribute. The only thing worth investing your life in is something that's going to outlast it. Because when this life is over, the gospel will still be true. In fact, Ephesians 1:19-20 says, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." What? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you today? Do you believe that? See, you can't hope to be his witnesses or see anything happen that's life-changing apart from the power of his Spirit in you. In myself, I got nothing, man. I got nothing at all. The older I get, the more I realize that. I got nothing, right? I'm not that good, but he is. There's nothing impossible for him. The power to change a life, the power to be set free. I believe that. I'm not just spouting words at you today. Man, I couldn't stand here and do this if I didn't believe it. That'd be a snake oil salesman, right? That's not me. That's not who I am. I need his resurrection power in me. I need it. If I'm going to have any chance of living the life that I want to live, that God created for me, I need the power that raised Jesus from the dead living in me. We sang it a while ago. Love that song. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Love that. Every day, not just Easter Sunday. Every day we get up, every day that we wake up, we're not meant to live this life alone in my own power, my own strength. The power to overcome addiction, to break habits that you can't overcome on your own. The power to break generational dysfunction in your family. Come on now. You can draw a line in the sand today because of the power of the Spirit and say, no more. It's not going any further. Listen, I can testify to that. I'm one who, you know, I shouldn't even be here. I was one who didn't have a hope. My parents weren't married. I was a fling, right? One night stand and poof, there I was, right? It's like, I shouldn't even be around today. I got no earthly reason, but Jesus has the power to take a life that the enemy meant for destruction and do something with that. Something that's eternal, something that'll make a difference. People whose lives can be impacted because of God working in you. The demonstration of what can happen when a man or woman is surrendered to the Spirit of God. It's powerful. It changes marriages. It changes homes. It changes destinies and futures. You don't have to be addicted to anything anymore that has a power over you, that Jesus didn't die to break that thing for you. But you've got to surrender to it. You've got to receive it. You've got to submit to it and let that resurrection power work its way through you. It's good stuff today. You know, you can talk back to me. I'm okay with that. Number four, the fourth wonder of the resurrection, God's unconditional love. Man, we could camp out here all day long. Unconditional love, we don't understand it. Our love is conditional, right? We love because you're lovable. God says, no, I love you when you are my enemy. You were an enemy of mine. And I died for you to show you my love is unconditional. See, we often today, even religion preaches this, God hates you because of what you do. Well, you know what? If it's about what you do, then why did Jesus have to die? Right? If it's about what we do, see, religion says it's about what you do. Every religion on the planet talks about what you do or don't do. It's a list of rules and regulations, right? It's called religion. It's lifeless. There's no resurrection power in religion. Unconditional love demonstrated on a Roman cross when the sinless, innocent one died for you and me, the guilty ones. That's called unconditional love. It's a wonder that God demonstrated to us. And you want proof? Want proof? How about John 3:16? You know, the most quoted verse of all time written on football players' eyelids and stuff. Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So why do we? But he sent his son to save the world through him. Church, we got to get a hold of that message today like never before. See, it's easy for me to look at people trapped in stuff and forget that's me. We're tempted to judge and to categorize and classify. You know, we live in a messed up world, right? Which means that we're all messed up because we're in the world. But because of what Jesus did for us, my mess was taken away on that cross, the guilt, the shame, the impossibility of escape. It's like we're caught in the gravity well, right? We can't get out of orbit of this thing. It keeps us attracted and pulled in. And Jesus said, no, I died to break that thing. Unconditional love. Not based on what we do or don't do, but because of the gift of his son. Not a law-based religion. That won't change a life. Only a love-based relationship will change a life. Jesus said, here's how that works. John 13:34. I'm giving you a new commandment. What? Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other, for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. A loveless religion will never change a life. I mean, I tell you what, you know, if you're not kind of familiar with Restoration's story, this is our second anniversary in this building today. And through those 2 years, we've seen some pretty amazing things happen. We've seen people walk in off the streets, straight off the streets. You know, one time one fellow had a fifth of Jack Daniels in his back pocket, literally. And he heard the music. Before we had air conditioning, we would open that garage door, right? To let some air in. And the music would just waft through downtown. And it would draw people in. In fact, Don and I were talking, we need to open that door again, you know? I think it's about time. Not today, all right? Not today. We're going to have church in the big room today. We're like, yeah, it's a little too chilly for that. People walking in, and you know what? Instead of like, just like, oh, you know, looking around, it's like, come on in, man. He was a drummer guy. He heard the drums. We're like, sit down. He just enjoyed it. The worship team gathered around him afterward to just talk with him, loved on him. We've had homeless men and women walk in here off the street when it's cold outside. Give them a cup of coffee, love on them. You know, they don't smell like us, right? They don't look like us necessarily. They don't talk like us. And every one of them were on Jesus' mind when he hung on that cross. Every one of them. We've got to learn to love like he loves. Heck, if he can love me, he can love anybody, right? 1 John 3:10 says something fairly startling. Listen to this. This is how we know who the children of God are. Who? Aren't we all God's children? Not according to this. Anyone who does not obey God's command and doesn't love others is not a child of God. Whoa, baby. That's strong stuff. This is the message we've heard from the beginning, the gospel. We must love each other. Okay, so let's back up the train here. Aren't we all God's children? Haven't you heard that a gazillion times? And it sounds right. Problem is, it's not biblical. Anyone who does not obey God's command and doesn't love others is not a child of God. Okay, come on, Christian label. Are you obeying God's command? Are you loving others? If you're not, then you're just a mouth. You don't have the truth of the scripture living in you. The resurrected king hasn't resurrected you yet. Every day I need a little more resurrection. How about you? Because I forget. I tend to drift and go my own way. I tend to forget God's love for other people. I tend to get, I was going to say a bad word just then. I stopped myself. Applaud me for that. I listened to the voice. I listened to the voice. I do. How about you? You get that way sometimes? Are we all God's children? No. Does God love us all? Absolutely. Has God created us all? Absolutely. But to be a child implies what? Family. My sons and my daughter are my children. They're in my family. I am their what? Father. Yeah. Being a child is a choice you make to join God's family. We're not all children of God. That sounds bad to say that. But you know what? I didn't write it first. Somebody wrote it before me here. We're all created by God. We're all loved by God. But to be a child of God is your choice. And a choice you can make today, right now. Why would you not do that? You've got a Father in heaven who's crazy about you. Your picture's in his wallet. When he brags to the angels, he shows them your picture. Look at this one. Ha ha. Exactly. We can all be his favorites at once. You know God's big enough to do that, right? That today is the truth that must be told. To be a child of God is a choice that we make to belong to his family. Fifth wonder of the resurrection. We receive his unconditional love, and we receive life with purpose and meaning. I can now live with purpose and direction. My life can have meaning. I wasn't an accident, a poof that happened on some barfly night in Topeka, Kansas, 55 years ago, if I've done the math correctly. See, it's easy for me, one who grew up believing I was worthless and would never amount to nothing, and that's what I was told. Be easy to believe that, were it not for the wonder of the resurrection. Life with meaning and purpose. Mark 8:35. If you insist on saving your life, if you try to live it your way, Jesus said, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake. And that word throw away, come on now, listen. What do you get in exchange for the sake of the good news? You will know what it means to really live. Only if you're willing to lay down the life, your rights, your opinions. Well, I have a right to... No, you don't. You were the reason Jesus went to the cross. So was I. When I take that old life, that life that was looking for fulfillment everywhere else, and the way I describe it is this, you probably heard it before if you're a regular around here, but I talk about the Father vacuum that's in us. Because without that relationship with God as Father, we're looking for something to fill that vacuum, that void. And I tell people, it's like, you know, I've got the Hoover floor vacuum, and I've got the man vacuum. What is it, guys? What's the man vacuum? Shop vac. Come on now. Ooh, come on now. Turn to a man and say, shop vac. Come on now. That's a man's vacuum. Here's the deal. Both of those things have the same trait. What do? They suck. Exactly. My wife's heard this story before. They suck. Both of those things suck, right? They suck what? Dirt. Garbage, debris into your life. The Father vacuum. If you don't know that you're a child of God and surrendered your life to him and know him as your daddy God, you're going to suck. All of your life is going to suck. Turn to your neighbor and say, you suck. It's either it works. Dirt, garbage, debris. It gets in there. Doesn't belong in you. You were made for better than garbage. You were, and yet we suck all the time. We're looking for something, right? To fill the hole. My mom was looking for love in all the wrong places when she met my biological dad. It's like, it wasn't really love, was it? But that's what she was looking for. Then we look for things to make us feel better. We look for, you know, things like pornography to fill a hole that it's not going to do it. It's garbage. It's debris. Women, you're tempted to look at other women and compare yourself to them and think that you don't have value. That's garbage. That's dirt. It doesn't come from your father. It comes from a father of lies, whose only plan for you is to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy you. Unconditional love is the wonder of the cross. And these early disciples knew this love that they found, they could not contain. They were on fire. You know, if you're new to Restoration and you think our worship was a little rowdy today, today was a quiet day, actually. You know, it's like, we make no excuses for being passionate about the one who is passionate for us. You know, you probably went hoarse last night cheering for KU, right? Look what that got you. Look what it got you, okay? We get excited about other stuff, but when it comes to Jesus, we're like, oh, he's got I'm going to get excited about the one who gave his life for me. I'm going to get excited about the one who switched off the vacuum. I don't suck anymore. He threw it out of my life. It's in the dumpster, baby. I got a new life instead. I got life. I got joy. I got peace. I got a reason to live. I've got purpose. I've got a destiny. I'm living it right now. Right now. These disciples had that message burning in them, and they took it around the world. And as a result, 2.3 billion people, including your butt, sitting in the seat today, know life because of Jesus' sacrifice for you. Unconditional love. It's what brought it to you. You got to bring it to others now. That's your job. That's why you're here. Otherwise, you'd go, boop, take the escalator straight up, right? Why are you still here? Because you got a mission. You got a job to do. Those early disciples knew that. Acts 15 says they risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardship, prison cells, every one of those apostles killed, crucified, murdered because of their faith, except for one who was exiled on a prison island, a penal colony, to live out his days in isolation. That's how much these early disciples believed. What they saw, what they witnessed, what they knew to be true. The Apostle Paul from a prison cell wrote this: our troubles and sufferings are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we don't focus our attention on the trouble we see now. Instead, we look forward. Say, look forward. We look forward to the joys of heaven, which we haven't yet seen. Our troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. From a prison cell, the apostle writes this. Come on now. Talk about a perspective change. A man who knows his destiny can't be put down. These early followers of Jesus, they could care less, because you don't like what I say, you kill me, big deal. I get to go to heaven. So what? It's better there. Come on now. How many of you know heaven's better than here? You know, we don't talk about this much in the press, but in the past year alone, 21 million followers of Jesus have been martyred for their faith. Did you hear that? 21 million? Are you kidding me? And yet even our own government is hesitant to say that there might be something going on. People might be being targeted for their Christian faith. Just last week, our Secretary of State finally used the G word, right? Genocide. So what's happening when 21 million followers of a particular faith are martyred for that? See, we're not promised an easy life. That's not what I'm selling here today. We're called to lose our life. Isn't that what we said Jesus said? If you lose your life, what will you find? Then you'll really find life. Life indeed. Philippians 1:21, for me living is for Christ and dying is even better. That's why the sixth wonder is so important. The certainty of heaven. The certainty of heaven. Man, when we see with eyes open the reality of this life. Man, it changes the way I live. It changes how I treat people. It changes who I'm going to invest in and what I'm going to invest and how I give my time away and how I love other people sacrificially, because I know I just got a short window, just a short time, and it's going to be over. See, when us young people, we think we got forever. I've done funerals for teenagers. People that have taken their own life because they didn't see a life worth living. Talk about, you know, something that'll get you. How do you give hope to people who don't know that there's life beyond this life? See, that's why the reality of the gospel has to be alive to us. It's not just for here and now. It's for eternity. And we're going to be a church that invests in people, because that's the only thing other than the word of God that will outlast this life are other people. And it's worth investing in to know that our life here counts for eternity. 1 Peter 1:4, we have been born into a new life which has an inheritance. You have an inheritance that cannot be destroyed or corrupted and cannot fade away. That inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So you can take away my possessions. You can even take away my family. You can take away my life. But you can't take away my future, because my future is secure. How about yours? See, the question we have to answer today is, you've heard it before, I'm sure, if you were to die today, are you sure where you'd spend eternity? Another way to ask it is, why should God let you into his heaven, his perfect heaven? And we answer that in a variety of creative ways. Most of the time, it's like, well, I hope so, you know. How can you really know? I guess I hope I do more good stuff than bad stuff, so maybe I'll get in. Dude, don't hang your hat on that hook. It won't hold, okay? You can never do enough good stuff to deserve eternity in heaven. There's only one thing, one answer that holds up. It's what you did with Jesus. Because he said, I'm the way, right? I'm the truth. I am the life. No one, say no one. Well, how exclusive is that? No one comes to the Father except through me. See, pop theology says, oh, there's many roads to the top of the mountain. And then you can switch Oprah off and say, mm-mm. Another bad word could have been inserted right there, right? It's like, that is not going to lead you to life. It's going to lead you somewhere. See, hell was not designed for you and me. That's not what hell's about. We weren't created for hell. We weren't wired for death. That's what happened when Adam and Eve entered in the picture, right? What did Adam and Eve introduce into the human equation? Sin, exactly. Adam, the first man, blew his opportunity. The second Adam, Jesus, did it well. He finished well. He ran his course. He completed his mission. He said, it is finished. Man, you got to know that all heaven was weeping and rejoicing at the same time. The Father's earnest desire was to be reunited with his children, to have a way made so that we could come into relationship with God and be restored. That's why we called our church Restoration. It's what it's all about. Yeah, we love old things, you know. Look at me. But we really are about restoring lives, about taking this old life that no one sees value in except the one who created it. He says, I'm not done yet. I got a plan. I got a purpose. Only a life that's been restored, a life that's been rescued, redeemed because of the sacrifice of Jesus, can not only hope to see purpose and destiny in this life, but the eternity that awaits us. What will heaven be like? No one knows. No one knows. I sang at a lady's graveside here a couple months ago. I just had to burst out in the song that's, you know, now an old song. What will heaven be like? We don't know. I can only imagine, right? I can only imagine. Indescribable what it waits for us in eternity. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the wonderful, there you go, wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. I want to recapture the wonder today, the reality of Jesus' crucifixion for me, him giving his life for me, and then the wonder of his resurrection that proved he has victory over death, hell, and the grave, that there's no power that can keep me away from that now. No chain on earth can bound me from my future in him. Not because I'm living a perfect life, ask my wife. Because Jesus did it for me, and I have received that gift from him. There's one door, one way to heaven. That's through the Son of God who gave his life for me. How then do I get in on this? How do I receive this Jesus, this eternal life? It's quite simple, really. Paul told us in Romans 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I meet believers a lot of times that are still not sure. It's like, well, how about we just pray then? How about we just pray? And then whenever we doubt, whenever we got that other father, the father of lies, who comes in and says, I'm not sure. Yeah, you did that one thing. I don't know. You go back to what the word says. You go back to what the truth about you says, that because I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Is that you today? Then you will be saved. You don't have to worry about where you're going. All you have to worry about is how you're going to spend the days between now and then, and what you're going to invest your life in, and who you're going to invest your life in, how you're going to live this out, this amazing message that the disciples of 120 in AD 33 now are responsible for 2.3 billion plus today, including us receiving this good news today. Today, I want you to think about how you will respond to the message. That's really what it boils down to. It's not about coming to church, although we're glad you're here today. You know, for the next 4 to 6 weeks or so, we're going to explore this wonder of life in Jesus and how it affects our families and our jobs and our relationships. And we believe that God's put us here to make a difference in this city. The wonder of God's great plan for St. Joe. Come on now. How many of you know that that's one of the reasons Jesus hung on the cross, is that we could be an influence, that we could be those who bring this good news to this spot on the globe where he's put us. But today, it kind of all comes down to one person. It's you. What choice you will make. Those who are children of God, sons and daughters, are those who obey his command, and those who lay down their life in serving others. Today, I guarantee you this. I was going to say he's dying for you to be his child, but he already did that. He's living for you to be his child today. It's what Easter is all about. And it's not a one day a year invitation. It's an invitation into a life of following him, experiencing that new life, that resurrection life, and then living that out. Every day you have, every breath you have left to give. Man, I want to live it to the full. How about you? Jesus said, I died that you would have life and life to the full. Not wimpy life. Nobody wants wimpy life. Come on now. We think, you know, if you think life sucks, it's because you got the vacuum going on, right? You need to exchange that thing for real life today. No more garbage. Let's go for the real stuff. What do you say? Why don't you close your eyes and bow your heads? Let's wrap this up this morning. Let you get on to your deviled eggs and Easter ham. Oh, Father, thank you so much today that the resurrected King is alive and well. Thank you, God, that you've chosen us. You have called us. Father, today your call, your invitation, is that we would be restored to you as sons and daughters. Jesus, when you hung on the cross, each one of us, I don't know how that works, but I believe that every one of us was on your mind. You knew we'd be here today. Your word says that even before we came to be, that you had our unformed frame on your agenda, that you knew us in our mother's womb. No matter where we've come from, no matter what kind of circumstance we were born into, Lord, today the enemy's done a great job of camouflaging the truth, of trying to sell us a bill of goods, a cheap imitation substitute. Lord, today we're not after the plastic Easter eggs, God. Today we're after the eternal life that comes only through Jesus. All the other stuff, they can have it. I want you, Jesus. I want the life that you died to give me.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit RestorationSTJ.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.